Today's text is found in the book of Lamentation 3, verse 19 to 25. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I'll call to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, said my soul. Therefore I will have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Anderson. I would invite you, if you have your copy of Scripture, would you turn or navigate to Lamentations? It's not a book we often move into, and yet I want you to pay attention to this and to think about it. We stand in a unique place. We're on the beginning of a new year, and so some of us spend time looking back over the past year and looking forward to a new year. And this particular passage speaks to God's new mercies and his steadfast love. And that's my prayer for this coming year, that you would experience that reality of the new mercies that are new every day and his steadfast love. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to allow us to see your mercies in a new way. I pray that you give us spiritual eyes to see you rightly, to understand you truly. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be drawn to you in this new year in ways that exceed everything from the past. So give us a hunger and a thirst for your righteousness, for your character, for your goodness, for your holiness. And Lord, I pray that this year would truly be different. So would you help me now to speak in such a way that your Spirit would choose to move our hearts? God, may your word move us. May we be discontent to stay in the same spiritual place this year that we were last year. Would you give us a hunger to move closer towards you? Would you free us from the things that hinder and weigh us down? Would you help us to throw off those things which keep us from moving closer to you? Would you let us taste to see how good you are so that we desire you more than the sinful things that we're so easily drawn to? And Lord, I pray that you would move us today, beginning today, to give us a renewed hunger for your word. And God, let your word come alive to us in 2020. Let your words not be some dead storybook from the past, but the living, active word which moves our hearts and causes us to be bold for the sake of the gospel. And I pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I wonder how many of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. If you know these verses, and you probably do, but the ones that we're so often familiar with are verses 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we just sang it. How many of you know those passages? You've heard those words. They're not unfamiliar to you. If you know them, raise your hand. I wonder how many of you are aware of the context out of which they were written. Did you know they were from the book called Lamentations? What is a lament? It's what Beth talked about. It's the brokenness of the world. Lament is sorrow. It's sadness. And yet some of the most encouraging words, these two scriptures, come out of the most horrible time in the history of the nation of Israel. Beautiful words out of a time period of extreme brokenness. And I want to go back just a couple of verses, and I want you to hear this. This is Jeremiah. He's writing this at about somewhere after 587 BC. 587 BC is when Jerusalem was sacked, the temple was destroyed, the Babylonians just conquered the kingdom, totally devastated the nation as well as all of Jerusalem, sacked the whole city, just burned the temple, right? The temple was sort of the heartbeat of Jewish relationship to God and their vibrancy of life in him, and yet it's gone now. So Jeremiah is writing at a time period when the temple has been completely destroyed, and he is writing these words. And how many of you, some of us look back over 2019 and it was a year of beauty. It was wonderful. It was great. Some of you in this room, you like that. You think 2019 was wonderful. And there are others of you in this room who look back over the past year and like, it was filled with brokenness. Right? We go through seasons of beauty, seasons of goodness, and yet also seasons of brokenness. And what I want you to see is these words come out of that season of brokenness so that it is possible to worship and weep at the same time. And I want to know, what is it that causes Jeremiah to be able to say this? So let me just read a couple of verses, which are not going to be on the screen. If you have your copy, go back to verse 16. Here's Jeremiah speaking. And listen to this. How about 15? Let's just keep going. It's incredible. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. Another way of saying bitterness. I'm filled with bitterness. This is Jeremiah speaking. He's honest with God, right? And he says, he has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. He is so humbled. He just crawls into the burn pit. I'm groveling in ashes. I feel like I've been eating gravel. 17, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Is that anybody in the room? Are you today bereft of peace? You have forgotten what happiness is? And my question is, can you come to a Sunday worship during that time period of your life? Jeremiah can. He keeps going. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. My endurance is perished. And he says, so has my hope. I'm hopeless. I have no hope. Happiness is gone. Endurance is gone. My will to live is gone. My hope is gone. Verse 19. And I remember, he's praying. This is a prayer, right? Let's look at verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, Lord. Remember the affliction of 2019. Remember my wanderings. And he goes on. My soul continually remembers it. I can't get away from it. I can't forget the pain of the past. My soul is bowed down within me. So do you get the picture? Is this some guy you want to have lunch with? Do you want to sit down and chat with him? How many of you would have spent New Year's Eve with this guy? What would he have been talking about? And yet, look at the next verse, 21. But, don't you love contractions? Sorry, conjunction. What is that? Contraction or conjunction? It's a but. It means something different is coming. But this I call to mind, and therefore what? What does he say? I have hope. I want every one of you in the room to be able to do that. I want you to be able to say, when happiness is gone, when beauty is gone, when endurance is gone, when no sense of goodness is gone and your life is filled with bitterness, I want you to be able to say, but yet I will hope in the Lord. Because he's talking to himself. This is my soul. He's talking to my soul. David does that all the time. I love the Psalms. He preaches to himself. So if you talk to yourself, if you're one of those people, that's good. You got to tell yourself what is true. And so here's my question for you in 2020. Can you, in the middle of your grief and sorrow and anguish, are you so confident in your relationship with the Lord that you could say, I will hope in him? I have lost my job, but I will hope in him. I have lost my friends. I will hope in him. I have no idea what my future holds. I'm about ready to graduate. I don't have a clue what I'm supposed to major in. Some of you are in that boat. I'm supposed to be doing something with my life, and I feel like nothing is happening. Yet, I will hope in the Lord. And so my question to you is, what is it that enables this man to have gone through all of that and then say, I will hope in the Lord? Because he just confessed he has no hope. Did you catch that? Some people say the Bible is not trustworthy because it's filled with contradictions like this. Right? Verse 18. So I say, my endurance has perished. My hope, so has my hope from the Lord. My hope has perished. I don't have any hope. And then a couple verses later, he says, but I will hope in the Lord. And my question is, what is it? What is it that enables this man to say that? What changes his mind about where the position he is in so that he can then say some of the sweetest words that have ever been written? Some of the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. That's the place I want to live in 2020. Amen? Anybody? You want to live in the place of new mercies and abundant steadfast love? That's where I would rather be. I don't want to be in the place where I'm eating gravel for breakfast every morning and my endurance is gone. I don't want to be there. But we all know we live in a broken world, do we not? And there are many of us in this room who often have a deep problem struggling with reconciling the sovereignty of God, who is all powerful and all good, and still yet sometimes lets me eat gravel for breakfast. Right? We do. How does that work? Because we often think he's forgotten me. He has abandoned me. Or what have I done to deserve this? And we cannot see that God is with us through our sorrow and through our suffering. And so what is it that enables him to say, my soul is bowed down within me in verse 20? What is bowed down? My soul is bowed down. If you were to think, if those words would accurately describe you, what would be happening in your life? My soul is bowed down. It's like, I don't have any strength to stand anymore. I'm spent. I go home and I just collapse. The world is dark and I cannot see any light. I am just bowed down. You ever been in a place you just come home and you just fall down? I got to get someplace quiet and fall down. And my question is, what will lift you up? What will give you hope? And he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The mercies, his mercies are never come to an end. They are new every morning. I remember a moment in my life when I was experiencing a deep sadness. I had lost a guy that I graduated high school with. We were fairly close friends. We went to middle school all the way through high school together. We went to church together. And I got the word just a few years back. He died suddenly of a heart attack. And it just hit me. I don't know why. Death touches us, right? We had families in this church this week who have lost loved ones to death. And I was sitting contemplating. I just started weeping over Tony Smith, who died of a heart attack. Same age as me. Same exact age. And I thought how short life is. And I get this text message at the moment I was weeping. I was sitting at the dining room table. I still remember where I was sitting. And I get this text message from my brother, who 9 times out of 10 sends incoherent text messages that I can't stand any idea what he's saying. And he sent me this verse. He sent me that verse at the very moment. It's exactly what I needed to hear. Exactly what I needed to hear. And I started, my tears of sorrow were then changed out of tears of, God sent me a direct message through my brother, who can't even spell on a cell phone. Because he still had a little thing you had to type out of, you know, so that every other word was like characters and craziness. But God sent me a message through my brother, and these were the words of that message. And I want to, do you know where Jeremiah got this? My question is, do you know where he, he came up with this. Did he make this up? This steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases and these mercies which never come to an end, did that come out of his head? Where did he get this information? How does he know the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases and his mercies are new every morning? How does he know that? What factual information can he base it on? Because, right, is this the first time this has been revealed? Because he is saying something about the nature of God, which is giving him hope in the darkest possible season of his life. And my question is, what do you know about God that gives you that kind of hope, and from where do you get it? Because he didn't just make this up. He got this information from where? Anybody know? What's this? He got it from his Bible. Jeremiah had hope because he knew Scripture. Now, his was only about half as big as mine because his was the Old Testament, right? The steadfast love of the Lord and the mercies come from God's own description of himself. Exodus 34. Moses, you remember? Remember that guy Moses? Anybody ever heard of him? Moses, some old dude with a white beard and a big staff. Right? Moses asked God, "Can you show me your glory?" Right? They're out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. And he asked God, "Can you show me your glory?" And God said something staggering. He said, "I will tell you my name." So to know the name of a person is to know the essence and the glory of their character. And so God, you remember the story, God says to Moses, "You can't handle the truth. You can't handle me. I'm going to stick you in a rock and cover you up with my hand. And I'll pass by and you can see the writing on the back of the wall. You'll see the backside of my glory because you can't handle all of it." But he, as he passed by Moses, he said this. He declared to Moses, "The Lord, Yahweh, passed before him and proclaimed, 'Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful.'" There's, you see that word? You should know that. "Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." Jeremiah can go through the darkest night, eat gravel, have no endurance, no hope, and yet turn right around and say to his soul, "I can have hope because I know who my God is. He is abounding in steadfast love, and he is merciful." And what blows my mind is, when you ask God, "What are you like?" he says, first words out of his mouth, "Merciful. I am merciful." Now, question, how many of you, that would be the first word out of your mouth, if your coworker said, "So, I hear you worship God. Tell me about this God." Wouldn't we all love for our coworkers to say that? "Tell me about this Jesus," right? Would merciful be the first word out of your mouth? Do you know what merciful means? Merciful means getting involved in and bringing relief to somebody else's problems when you don't have to. It's mercy. It's compassion. It's feeling alongside someone. It's mercy is seeing a person broken down on the side of the road and stopping to help them when you don't have to. Mercy is overhearing a conversation with your coworker or your housemate that they can't make rent that month and you Venmo it to them immediately. That's mercy. You're not obligated to do that. You're getting involved in somebody else's problems and bringing about a solution to those problems when you're not obligated to. This is our God. He is merciful. That's the first words out of his mouth when he describes himself and his own character. So what will carry you through the darkest night? It's hope is found only in God. Only in God. Every human on the planet will disappoint you, including all of us in church leadership. And I have a confession to make. Christmas Eve, some of you, there were five or six of you who gave me gifts. One of you didn't write who it was from. and I don't know who it was from. I have been praying to the Lord, can you please let me remember who gave me that bag? It has bow ties in it. They were beautiful. I'll wear them one day. But I don't know who you are, so I can't thank you. And so I had to confess this publicly because some of you are like, I gave him a Christmas gift. He never said thank you. Now you know why. So please come and tell me who you are so I can say thank you. My point is, we will always disappoint you. Never hope in a person. Don't do it. Don't hope in your husband. Don't hope in your wife. Don't hope in your boss. Don't hope in your company. Don't hope in your government. Don't hope in your president. Don't hope in your mayor. Don't hope in your best friend. Hope in Jesus alone. Hope only in God, because only will he be faithful. And he will. He will get you through the darkest night. And so how, by what means can that happen? My point is, you will never have this kind of hope if you don't know your God. If you don't know that he is merciful and filled with abounding steadfast love, you're not going to have hope. And how do we know God rightly? Do we just take a poll and say, these are the qualities I want in a God? Is that how we know God? How do you know the God of whom you ought to worship? Well, if you go to this book and you see what he says about himself. This is what the Bible is. It is a record of God's unfolding of his own character. And so I'm pleading with you, if you want to get to know God and you want spiritual tenacity to keep you through the dark night and through the time when you're only eating gravel for breakfast and you have no endurance and you're faced with temptation at every turn, if you want to get through that, go get to know God who has revealed himself in Scripture. Because God said it, I am merciful. I will get involved with your problems and solve them, and I will carry you through them. He does not say, I will spare you from all problems. That's nowhere in the Bible. He says, and this is why Jesus came, right? Some people say, how can a good God allow any kind of suffering into the world? My answer is always, he just jumps in the middle of it. It's Jesus, right? God got into the belly of death in the person of Jesus. He died. He entered death. And then he cut it apart from the inside. He burst apart death so that death no longer has any hold on his people. And then he takes his own spirit and he gives his spirit to everyone who will say, Jesus, will you help me? That's what God does through Christ. So the answer to the problem of suffering in the world is Jesus jumps into the middle of it. He doesn't skirt the edges. He gets right into the middle of our lives and heals it from the inside out. Yes, I admit it happens slower than most of us want it to happen. But he does it by stages and by degrees. So Jeremiah has hope because he knew his Bible. He knew who God was, and he understood who God was because he was taught it. He read it. It was something passed down to him. And so people, if you want hope for 2020, what's my answer? Jump in. Jump into the Word of God. And I don't know if Jeremiah was thinking about Exodus 34 or not. I think he probably was when he was thinking about merciful. But the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I think that comes from Psalm 36:5. The steadfast of the love, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, and your faithfulness up into the clouds. Meaning, what's his point? There's no end to it. You never see an end to the heavens. You can drive all across this country, you still see sky. Wherever you go, the heavens keep going. The higher you go, the more they expand. The further up you are, the more vast it seems to be. Because God's steadfast love never fails. It never ceases. He never runs out of resources. God never says, man, I'm running on empty. I need to take a nap. How many of you? Yes? Anybody need a nap? I need one every Sunday afternoon. And so God describes himself in Scripture. If you want to know God, you better open this book. And I hope you'll receive this as an invitation. Because this is my prayer today. I pray you do something different in 2020 than you did in 2019. How many of you would say, I'm absolutely completely satisfied with my life in 2019? Completely satisfied. I met every goal, met every expectation. I'm good. Anybody in the room? Even if you were content, you wouldn't raise your hand, would you? And yet, do you want to know him more in 2020? Do you want to go deeper with the Lord? Let me just read verse 25. Back in Lamentations 3, Yahweh is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. God is good to those who wait for him. He blesses those who seek him. That to me sounds like a subtle way of God saying, do you want to find out if it's true? Do you want to see what kind of blessings I can bring? Because if you set your face to seek me, I will give you goodness. Now, you hear that from me probably a lot because you think that's what I'm supposed to say. I believe this. I believe if you seek the Lord, he will bless you. But I want you to hear it from somebody else this morning. Chris Boston is here with us. I'm going to invite him to come. So he's a living sermon illustration. When you set your heart to seek the Lord, he does something. He will bless you. He will change your life, and he will move. So Chris, tell us.
Thanks, Todd. Last summer, I had the privilege of sharing in Sunday school 9 to 10 things that God taught me through my struggles with desiring him, through desiring God. And what I want to do this morning, I don't want to recap all 9 to 10 things. I don't have time for that. But what I would like to do is I'd like to give you just one thing that God taught me, a manageable goal that you can take away with you this morning. Some time ago, I subscribed to an article subscription service called Pocket. I don't know if you guys have heard of this, but what Pocket does is it sends you 5 to 6 articles that are trending across the internet every day into your inbox. And I did it because I thought, well, I probably won't read these every day, but it never failed. There was one of those articles that every time I looked in my inbox, I thought, man, this is really interesting. I've got to read it. And I couldn't figure out why. I was like, how do they know what I'm interested in? How do they always get me? Because I don't have time to read these articles. And I was reading the article and hating myself for doing it every time I did it. And I finally figured it out. And what it was is that all the articles were focused on just one thing, that if you did that one thing, your life would change forever. And the titles of these articles were something like, do this one thing or eat this one fruit that nobody's ever heard of to add 5 years to your life. And I was like, man, I got to click on this. So what I thought I would do this morning, I'm not going to bog you down with a whole list of things to add to your plate, but what I would like to do is just give you one thing, and I am going to make you a guarantee. I'm going to guarantee you if you do this one thing, that that God will become more meaningful to you. You'll read your Bible more, and you'll pray more. You'll love God more. All right, so you're ready? You ready for the one thing? All right, here it is. Pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. If I could boil down all the things that I've learned in my struggles with desiring God, it's this. It's pursue holiness. Now, Scripture tells us to strive for holiness, without which we will not see God. And here's why. God wants your heart. And in a nutshell, your actions are a result of your desires, which are in turn a reflection of your heart. I love how one theologian puts it. He says, you are what you love. You are what you love. And what you love shows the orientation of your heart. Or as Jonathan Edwards likes to say, he says, the inclination of your soul, the inclination of your will. It's really a simple equation. If you want to change your actions, you need to change your desires. If you want to change your desires, you want to desire the things of God, then you need to pursue inward holiness. You need to pursue holiness. So what I'm asking you this morning to help with this is just ask yourself, what am I passionate about? What is it that animates me? What is it that gets me up in the morning? And I know for me, when I was pursuing my wife, Rahel, she got me up in the morning. Wherever she was, I wanted to be. And one of the places I knew I could always find her was at the coffee shop. So in Louisville, Kentucky, we love coffee, and my wife loves to study at coffee shops. I knew this, and so I would frequent coffee shops. I was not a coffee shop studier. I was a library studier. I became a coffee shop studier because of my wife. And I would sit at these coffee shops in hopes that maybe she would walk through the door. And many times she did. And of course, I'd always act surprised, like, oh, I had no idea that you like to study at coffee shops. So that's how I became a coffee shop studier. But the point is that you find ways to be with the one that you love. If your delight is God, you'll find ways to meet with him. Now, just as an aside, I also remember the first time that I saw Rahel's opened Bible. And when I saw that Bible, and here it is up on the screen, I knew that this girl loved the Lord. And guys, if you're out there, for the single men out there, if you're looking for a spouse, you find a girl whose Bible looks like this, marry her. So desire is everything when it comes to pursuing God, as long as your heart is in the right place. If not, then no desire is enough. And we all know this. We've all been there as Christians, though we desire to spend time in the Word and to pray in prayer, it just never seems to happen. Just never seem to have time for it. But here's the raw truth. No Bible app, latest study tool, or best made plans will ever be enough in and of themselves to cause you to want to get up in the morning and read your Bible consistently. It just won't. So the question for us this morning is, how do we orient our heart toward God? Well, it's really pretty simple. It's two things. It's putting off and it's putting on. It's putting off the things that are gratifying your flesh, and it's putting on Christ. And Romans 13 talks about this, and you see it there on your screen. Of course, Augustine, this was the verse that led Augustine to break free from his struggle with gratifying the flesh. And he heard a voice, if you remember his conversion experience, he heard a voice saying, take up and read. And when he opened the Bible, this is the verse that he came to. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now for me, my gradual pursuit of holiness took the form of putting off three different things in my life that were hindering me from my walk with the Lord. Those things were sports, conservative talk radio, and sitcoms. Now, my wife loves to recall the first time she saw me watching a Georgia Bulldogs football game. Now, I'm from the South, and in the South, college football is king. No offense, but we fill our stadiums with over 100,000 fans, not 60,000, 70,000 you get at Pats games. But, you know, I remember watching a game with Rahel, the first time we watched a Georgia football game, and the ref made a bad call. At least in my estimation, it was a bad call. And I remember, and I'm sure she does too, shooting up from my chair, throwing my hands in the air, and screaming at the TV. And Rahel looking at me like, who is this guy? I thought he was just a mild-mannered theology student. What is going on here? But it was in that moment she realized that I was a passionate individual, regardless of the persona that I may have given off. The question was, where would I direct those passions? Where was I going to direct those passions? Now, don't misunderstand me, and I don't think you are. There's nothing inherently wrong with sports or conservative talk radio. Now, sitcoms, that's another story. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But it is important that we put things into proper balance. So for me, I wasn't counterbalancing my passion for these things with a passion for God, which over time led to complacency in my Christian walk. Hebrews 12:1 is a great passage. I think Todd maybe referenced it in his prayer. And it's important for us to remember. Hebrews 12:1 says that, you know, it's it tells us that we're to put off everything, every sin that hinders, everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles. So it's not just about putting off those things that we know are wrong. It's about putting off those things that are hindering us from running the race well. And that's where I slipped up. That's where I was getting it wrong. So, but in some cases, there are things in our life that need to be put to death if we want to be serious about becoming more holy. Now, you know what they are for you. You know what they are. You know the things that you need to put to death this year as this year begins. You know those things. For me, for a time, it was watching situational comedies like Seinfeld or Modern Family and things like that. These were the days before Netflix, and a lot of times I'd either come home or I'd be at home and was extremely tired from the day, and I'd sit down and I'd watch these comedies. And Rahel would never watch them with me, and I'd always justify it by saying, oh, they're not that bad, or, you know, Rahel's sense of humor is just not as sophisticated as mine, which is absolutely not true. But you know, Satan's lies are subtle. Satan's lies are subtle, and he'll subtly have you justifying things that you would never have justified before. But and here's the beauty of putting off. So we're talking about putting off things that gratify the flesh. Here's the beauty of putting off. Look, we're all busy. You know, if you're like me, I imagine you're thinking, there is no way I'm putting another thing on my plate. I can't do anymore. I don't have time for another thing. Well, here's the beauty of putting off. It doesn't demand any of your time. In fact, it gives you back time. So it's actually a great deal. Not only this, we all know this, but we make time for things that we care about. We make time for things that we care about. My guess is that if I offered you 2 50-yard line tickets to the Super Bowl right now, all expenses paid, that you'd probably take me up on that offer, even though the Pats aren't going to be in the Super Bowl. But on the flip side, if I said, hey, I want to pay for you and your wife to get away and have an all expense paid weekend retreat of prayer and fasting. Now, you might say, well, schedule's pretty busy. I'm not sure if I can fit it in. So when it comes to reading our Bible, spending time with God, it's often not a matter of not having time. It's a matter of not wanting to make the time. But you know, the reality is that putting off a few trivial, fleeting pleasures that this world, that by putting off a few trivial pleasures that this world has to offer, you gain immeasurably more. You gain immeasurably more. You gain Christ. And what could be better than Christ for a Christian? What could be better than that? You know, there's life to be found in this beautiful pursuit because it's in the scriptures that we encounter Christ. You remember in Luke where it talks about the two men who walked with Jesus, the resurrected Christ, to Emmaus? And after finding out who their companion was, do you remember what they said? They said, didn't our hearts burn within us when we walked with him and he opened the scriptures to us? When you encounter Christ in the scriptures and your heart begins to burn within you, then change is coming. Change is certain. But this change will only happen when you commune with him in prayer, when you commune with him and reading your Bible. So having a consistent quiet time is not about checking a box. It's not about you living your best life now. It's not about you becoming the best you that you can be. It's about encountering Christ. It's about having a relationship with the God of this universe. And what could be more gratifying than that? I want you to hear these words from Jonathan Edwards. These are taken from his book, The Religious Affections. He says, "That religion which God requires and will accept does not consist in weak, dull, and lifeless wishes, raising us but a little above a state of indifference. In nothing is vigor in the actings of our inclination so requisite as in religion, and in nothing is lukewarmness so odious." It's my prayer that it could be said of all of this, all of us this year, that the members of Hope are those who pursue God, that desire God above all else, who are a people not indifferent to the things of God. My desire is that people could say about us that we have met with God. Thanks so much for letting me share.
My prayer is that you will yearn for a vigorous faith this year. And that if you want to say yes to a vigorous faith, you'll have to say no to some other things. And yet, there is great reward in doing so. There's great blessing. One verse to close with is Romans 15:4. Paul says this. He says, "For whatever was written in the former days," it's the Old Testament that many of us don't read, "whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." One sentence summary of what's the point of the Bible. It's to give you a kind of endurance and a kind of encouragement that causes you to hope in God. The Bible is written to give you hope. So don't hear anything today as an oppressive command, but as a sweet invitation to do something different this coming year, to hunger and draw closer to the Lord in new ways. Encouragement from the Scriptures. So how did Jeremiah endure the blackest season in the life of Israel? He did it because he knew who his God was. And how did he know who his God was? He knew who he was because he has been described in Scripture. God revealed himself through his word. And so you hear me saying, God's word will give you spiritual life. Chris has said it. God's word gives you spiritual life. If you obey it, there is great blessing that would come to us. And so the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning because that's who God is. God is continually merciful every day because he never changes. But yet we do need to change. We need to walk in that mercy and that grace and experience his steadfast love in new and powerful ways. So praise God that great is his faithfulness. I praise the Lord that his mercies are new every morning. I praise the Lord that God can give you a passage of scripture through your brother's text message right at the right moment. And that he can give you his word when you need it. And that is the number one thing that I would say I have experienced by consistently reading God's word. I get what I need for the day when I jump in. Right? The children of Israel, they didn't get 14 tons of manna on Monday and it lasts them for the next 15 days. How often did they get manna? Every day. I think the point is you need the Spirit of God. You need the word of God every day. And the day will bring, God's word will bring the required resources for the day. If you get into his word, he will provide you with what you need for the day. So rejoice in this wonderful passage. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Will this coming year be different? You won't do it by willpower. I can't command you to enjoy chocolate. I can, but it won't be because of the command that you enjoy it, will it? Ian, my best brother, loves chocolate. I don't have to command him to have a spare bag of M&Ms ready at the office. He's always got some kind of chocolate. Dove chocolate's wonderful. Ian, let's meet in your office. Right? It's a pleasure. So chocolate, taste and see that the Lord is good. May this year be a new year of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. So I'm going to give you at the close of the service a couple of practical pointers on how that might happen. But we're still going to enjoy the goodness of the Lord right now. We're going to sing. And I want to invite you to sing to the Lord, and then we're going to make our way to the communion table, which is a continual act of worship. So this morning, would you stand with me as we sing? And would you let this be an act of worship?